We started with, we've been going through each of the four Gospels and the start of how each of them kind of pick us up into this Jesus story. And if you've been tracking with us, you know that Helen read us ever so gracefully the entire genealogy at the start of Matthew. So that's some pretty dense, awkward scripture. I think this kind of redeems it. This, to me, is just incredible. And it is a work of art, I believe. Last Sunday, I was at a friend's Christmas concert. A friend of mine puts on a little kind of quintet every year at a church, and they do some carols, they sing them, and then I assume the pastor of the church comes up and gives a little intro to each of the carols and things before they're played. And I was sitting there, and I went, it's the second year I've gone, and I'm sitting there thinking, I feel like I've heard this before. And I realized partway through that the pastor, as he introduced the songs, was verbatim same thing about each song that he had the year prior. And I looked at the front and I noticed that the object lessons that he was going to do were the same as last year, which is kind of cheeky and a little boring. And I want to just acknowledge that when we start talking about Christmas and Advent and all these things, we can maybe get into that routine, or it's tough for us to think about this in new ways. This is for some people like me who have grown up in this all our lives. We've thought about church and Christmas every year. And so I sometimes have a tendency to tune out a little bit if I feel like I'm being hearing the same things. But I invite us to just try to sit in this, this message that we hear every year that I think is an incredible message. I want to talk about how this incarnation, this word that we'll explore today, is addressing our current frustrations. And at some point I am going to tell you a story about the time that Santa Claus got into a fight at church. So if nothing else, there will be that. But I encourage you to take this scripture and read it again, because this is beautiful and there is so much to unpack here. And so we're going to jump into it a little bit today. So John starts with, "In the beginning." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. A bit of background on John. We believe he was writing to a community that was kind of separate and apart and was facing some pretty intense rejection from their parent religion. As they were kind of forming themselves out of Judaism, there was a lot of pushback for them. And so some of what he's writing through his whole gospel has to do with this and addressing their kind of fears and concerns of being this marginalized kind of community. And John really, really focuses on the person of Jesus as the revealer of the Father. We get all these pictures throughout the gospel, these kind of longer drawn out stories of Jesus as he relates to people. And you can actually see a bunch around this building. This formerly St. John's Church has captured a bunch of the different moments through John's gospel where John is pointing to how Jesus related to people. And so this passage starts with, "In the beginning." John invites his readers back into this grand sort of cosmic picture. It's a good place as the fourth gospel. And when we open our New Testament, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. We read these Christmas stories, we get some background on John the Baptist, and then John takes it and says, wait, 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 there's a bunch more. He wants to remind his audience and remind us of the continuity of this whole biblical narrative. Which is why I think if you're starting a new reading plan for 2019 with your Bible, that it's okay to start in the Old Testament. We tend to avoid it, but it is really part of this plan, and John is trying to convey that. Throughout his gospel, there's a lot of Old Testament references for his audience who would have been very familiar with the Old Testament. And "in the beginning" is a very bold place to start your address, because for people believing this who have grown up with the Old Testament as their scripture, this triggers another passage in the Bible. This triggers Genesis 1. John is in some ways saying to his audience, what I'm about to tell you is on the same level as our creation story. And that is a very bold thing to do. I did not start my sermon today by saying, I have a dream. Right? That is just me setting myself up for failure here. That would be quite bold of me if I thought that I'm going to say something to you that's on the same level. But that's what John is doing. He's saying in the beginning so that his audience points back to Genesis, and he's making the claim that this is going to be as good as that event or as important. And John is trying to convey to people that there's been a plan since the beginning. There's been a plan, and sometimes we just need to be oriented to it. And I was made, this was made incredibly clear to me a couple weeks ago in my marriage. So We're adults now, which means we have optimum points and other points cards. You're laughing because you've probably had the same conversation in your house. So I get this optimum point card that's supposed to live on my keys from my wife. And she says, yeah, it's great. Whenever you're getting groceries, just get them to swipe it, and we'll get points for stuff. Okay, cool. I can remember that half the time. No problem. And 2 weeks ago, I was getting some groceries, just regular stuff. And that is an important detail. I was getting regular groceries that had no special significance. In that list, my wife was sick, Rachel, and I bought some ice cream. It's candy cane ice cream season, if you didn't know. And what's going to make my wife more happy with me than if I get ice cream? And I swipe the optimum card, and I see, whoa, we have like a lot of money on this. And the cashier says, yeah, do you want to use some of your points? I said, yeah, how many can I use? She's like, you can like get the whole amount if you want, $40. You can just buy your groceries with that. Oh, of course I'm going to do that. Yeah, I'll buy them with the points. Take the ice cream home. Sick wife, ever so grateful I brought her ice cream. And I said, and that's not even the best part. I didn't even pay for them. I used our points. To which there was silence. And the spoon held and said, you did what? Yeah, we had a bunch of money on there. You didn't think I was saving them for something? What I was not made aware of is that from the beginning, there was a plan for these points. They were to be saved. Things were to be strategically bought when there was more points worth to get. And they were going to be saved up for a special cosmetic item of some kind that does not make it into our regular budget. And I set that plan back about a year. So if it wasn't, yeah, I learned a lesson. But so I bring that up because sometimes it's important to orient ourselves to the plan that is happening from the beginning. And I had not, in my defense, I was not oriented to what was supposed to happen with those points. But now I know. I know now. So John begins this way to get us to think about this. This plan, this word was there in the beginning. This is coming. This has always been coming. This has always been there. This is going to happen. And this whole passage, right, is as I've said, this beautiful poetic language. I would say it's art, actually. And art is challenging when we try to dissect it and pull it apart and get everything we can from it. So maybe from the outset, what I want to say is that we can't probably comprehend and master this whole passage. For those of us that do claim this faith, though, what I think our challenge is that I want to invite you into is to allow that this complex, mysterious passage to master us. That in the continued rereading of this over our life, it would begin to orient us more and more. But we're going to dive in and look at some parts of it. The language that John uses is kind of setting up his whole gospel. The word, light, life, all these kind of things come into play as he describes Jesus going forward. And while he's linking back to Genesis, John is also linking to other important scriptures that people would have been really familiar with. This idea of the word is something that people would have heard a lot about in their wisdom tradition, in the prophets, often associated with this idea of wisdom, a feminine kind of picture of God. Proverbs 8:27-31 talks about how this wisdom was there at the beginning as well. I was there, Proverbs goes like this, I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. So the audience that John's writing to would have been familiar with this idea of something that was there at the beginning as well, this wisdom, and now John is introducing this word that was at the beginning as well. He also uses this language of light and life. This light in the Genesis story is the first act of creation. There was darkness existing, and then there was light. And these come up in play throughout the gospel. And we get to this incredible verse in verse 5 that we often reflect on at this time of year. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John kind of takes a bit of a break from this poetic language and talks a little bit about John, who Brandon talked about with us a few weeks ago, and his role in this whole thing. And then he gets into verse 10, and he talks about how the world did not know what was going on. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. I think this does speak very well to the tension that we find ourselves in, the tension that we experience as part of this incarnation remembering Christmas. This darkness that can seem to be taking over a whole small, this idea, the darkness just doesn't understand it, it doesn't know it. And there's this tension in what we can often feel is maybe a lack of justice. We can feel this darkness in many forms, and I must admit to you that I've been feeling it a lot this year, this lack of hope. This year, as I reflect towards Christmas and this idea of the story, has been a bit of a negative one for me. There's no snow right now, and if we're honest, we know why. More reports are coming out that we are just not doing a really good job of keeping this whole thing going. There's a lot of political and social unrest in North America right now. We're becoming more polarized, and we're not really able to talk to each other about things that we disagree on. Currently, the U.S. government is shut down. At home, there's affairs and sicknesses of all kinds that are growing and challenging us. Families are torn apart. Right across the globe, we see families separated in our church building right now. Our church family was torn apart this year. Who has to go to a dinner this year that they're not excited about? For many of us, we can talk about that later. That's a good break in the tension. For many of us, someone is going to be missing, right, at Christmas this year, and potentially that person might be us. On a personal note, on Tuesday, apparently Rachel's Christmas present arrived at 11:38 a.m. and was put on her porch, and I haven't seen it. Somebody took my wife's Christmas present that I spent money on. And I want justice. I shouldn't talk about what I wanted to. Ooh. Like, why are we living in a world? There's a lot that can face us this season. And I just have to admit that I have been really struggling this year. I feel this darkness. It's a heaviness that sugar and sleigh bells cannot hide. And this challenge in verse 10, I think, is one that we as people who go to church have to think about. When do we not recognize God? It says he was in the world, and the world came into being through him. The world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. I'm left thinking, who and what am I missing from God? What are we as his own not seeing? This has been a challenge for me. Can I believe in this light in the darkness this year? Can you? Belief in this passage, as John kind of explores it, is something a little different than how we often treat it. It's not an intellectual assent, I believe this statement, but it's putting our trust in this word. Sean Gowen, who is a commentator on the Gospel of John, says, in this gospel, faith is not something you have. Faith is something you do. So can we receive Christ and actively believe this Christmas? Can we live and believe and go about as if this light is shining in the darkness? Sean goes on to say, faith was frequently understood as giving our intellectual assent to a truth revealed by God. However, from the outset in the Bible, it has much more to do with being willing to believe that God is worthy of our trust. And that's a question we have to sit with. It implies a relational emphasis that we see throughout the Gospel of John. Can I trust you right now? Can we trust this Christmas when there feels like there's a lot of darkness? And this is, I think, a struggle that the people hearing this for the first time would have felt as well, because the coming of Jesus was not the coming of instant karma retribution for the people who steal my mail. For a group of people who are oppressed by the Romans, this Jesus did not bring about immediate justice. They were not alleviated from their chains. He was not the promised Messiah they had hoped for. He was not this grand military liberator of the people of God. He was something different. The Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is intimacy. This is art. This is relationship. We get to this word that we talk about this time of year, but probably should talk about all the time, which is incarnation. An infinite God taking on all the limitations of humans. Someone said the eternal Word has become what we are. This is hard to grasp. This is hard to understand. I encourage you to read and reread this John passage. God is both fully divine and fully human in this incarnate act. And this caused quite the controversy over the years and still does. People have been wrestling through this. And so this is where we get to the part where Santa hits somebody. So where are my Dutch people at? Santa Claus comes from St. Nicholas. And St. Nicholas was a real bishop that you can look up and read about. And during the Council of Nicaea, one of these early councils where people were getting together, Constantine was saying, let's nail down what Orthodox Christian belief is. This thing is spreading. We need to really nail down what's important here and what we believe. And there was this controversy going on between the Arians, who were a group that believed that Jesus was the Son of God, begotten and created at a specific moment in time. And the Trinitarians and others who thought, this is something that's been going on since the beginning of time. The Trinitarian believes that this is the eternal Word becoming who we are. This thing that's been from the beginning going. Arians, just happened now, still God. Big controversy, big church fight. Legend goes that St. Nicholas was sitting at this council meeting and became so frustrated with something that one of the Arians was saying that he stood up, walked over, and hit a certain Arian in the face. He was then stripped of his, like, bishop powers, and he was banished to the North Pole forever, where he stays giving presents to children. No, I made that part up. And actually, like, the historicity of this is, like, pretty wonky. But church history is a lot of fun. I think it would be a good Netflix special. It might improve their original content to have this as a Christmas special, but that's all we can do. So this is a dispute. How we understand this moment has been fought over for a long time. Santa weighed in on this fight. Big disputes in the church happen because how we understand this incarnation will forever shape our perspective on reality, right? How we understand this event will change the implications of how we believe going forward. This incarnation challenges us to think about how we understand reality. How do we view all these events going on around us? Is it divine action set in motion long ago? God made the world and then he just kind of let us run with it and we're just kind of doing our thing, spinning out? Is it a battle between chaos and order? Are we just genes and chemicals? Are we just spinning around, reacting to different levels of things in our brain and there's not a lot of free will we can do about it? Or was it this caring, intended, ongoing love in relational form? The Word became flesh. This is also equally as confusing to us. I don't want to get too political, but I don't think this is the meaning of what John was talking about. This is hard for us to understand. The time when this is being written, people are familiar with the idea of a God coming in human form, right? The Roman and Greek Empire are around. And this happens all the time, right? Zeus and others are coming down in the form of man, often in disguise, and they're messing with people a little bit. But the Word becoming flesh, our very nature, full of limitations, not just our appearance, why? We've wondered about this for a long time. But there's a sense that only God can reveal God, that something like is known by like. And this can be confusing, and I like to think of it like teaching somebody a board game. If you're like me, you like to teach people board games so they'll play with you. But when sometimes you get a new board and somebody sits down at the table and it looks like this, where do you start? Sometimes it's really helpful, if you're trying to explain something to someone, to see what else they know and are familiar with. So I might say, okay, have you played this game before? Okay, well, if you know this game, then part of this thing is going to show up in this game again, and it's going to look like this. And we can take elements that people already know and are familiar with to explain something new. And many have likened it to that, right? Okay, you know Jesus, right? You know Jesus. Okay, well then, if you know Jesus, then this is what God is like, right? There's a connection there that we didn't have before. If we'd been starting with this blank slate of God, what do we do with this? But okay, if we start with Jesus, who is in the flesh, like us, one of us, we can get to God. In dualistic thought, common I think still today, but certainly at the time, something being one or another thing was very important. Something could not be, the flesh is fundamentally incompatible with the divine. A distinctly relational salvation where they come together is something new. Jesus does not appear to be a man, he is a man. And we see that in the portraits of John throughout his gospel. He became flesh and he lived amongst us. He dwelled amongst us. He tabernacled amongst us. I take the youth to pitch and praise every May 2-4, and I don't know any guest speaker who has ever chosen to sleep in a tent rather than take the accommodations they're offered. This is not something people choose to do, to get down on a cold May 2-4 weekend and hang out with a bunch of smelly teenagers. But Jesus dwelled among us. The word tabernacle, this Old Testament word we talked about in our Leviticus series, that God had a place for his people to come and approach God on their level. And now this tabernacling is happening in a person, in flesh, and it's walking around with us, coming to us. And why does God do this? People have been asking this question for a long time as well. Athanasius of Alexandria talked about it this way. From the outset, God created humanity. And like a portrait, things can get messy. Time takes its toll, stains take their toll, we mess around, we get off track. And when a portrait needs to be retouched, this is like an old example, because we don't do this often anymore, unless you're in the royal family, I guess. The person who was the original portrait for the photo comes and sits back down, and the artist retouches what's going on. They take that person and they resit for their portrait, to make it happen again. And he compares it to this, that there was this picture of humanity and God needed to retouch the portrait. So he had the original person, the original model for what that portrait was to look like, come and sit back down, walk around with us, eat and teach, to give us this picture of humanity again. The passage tells us that grace and truth are what we find, the cores of who God really is, what we see when this portrait is fixed back up. As John says again, address the deepest longing of his people in ways that demanded a total rethink about who God is and where he is to be found. This is changing their perspective, and I hope ours. A couple more thousand years have gone by. The portrait is pretty smudged. Can we allow this incarnation, this presence of God, to help? As John points out, we have the power to become children of God, and this has been stumping me a little bit this week, right? Every time I get up here and I pray in front of you, I say, you know, God's children said, and then you all say amen. All of God's children. But John, taken on its own, seems to apply that there is a transformation that needs to happen, that we can become these children of God. Another commentator on John, Lionel Winston, says, we are all becomers of our faith. We are all becomers of our faith. There is this ongoing thing that needs to be happening. And so we believe that this incarnation is continuing. As it says in the beginning, nothing that was created was not through him. Nothing was not infused with the Word. Nothing that is presently created, can it not be infused with it as well? Is it not infused with it as well? The activity of the Word does not stop at this initial act of creation, but continues through time. Dallas Willard says that the incarnation does not concern just the events of Christ's conception and birth. It was the taking on of this flesh in all its human meaning. He could live in your circumstances now. He could be you and still live in the kingdom of God. So So no matter how strong this power of darkness feels right now, it cannot extinguish the God-given light. This is not a God who set things in motion and walked away. He's actively perpetuating and continuing this light. And I've been thinking about it in the context of a campfire, because campfires are great. And I think that it would speak to the time period, right? There's no overhead lights. This idea of a light was something that had to be maintained by hand. A fire needs someone to maintain it, rebuild it, stoke it, restack logs, clear the ashes out when things get a little overwhelming, all through a long, dark winter. That this light is being kindled and maintained, I think, is a compelling image. So this is our challenge this Christmas, I think, right? And this is our challenge to take into this world that often feels dark. Do we see this light? Can we focus on it in this portrait of Christ? This time of year, we can kind of feel this idea of like the war on Christmas, right? That there's this sort of growing tension between how the holiday is celebrated by us and by the world, and where those two intersect, and what we're allowed to say and what we should say, and why it's our holiday, so leave us alone. But I think that this new space we find ourselves in Canada is a really exciting one, where the church is not a mainstay of society all the time. I think that like this audience that John was writing to that's feeling marginalized from their community, there opens up this really, really neat space for us to be a witness and to critique in a way that is drawing people to this hope. I'm going to invite Melissa and Eric back up. But I think that's our space this year. To show that there is this light, there is hope through all these things that I'm listing. And that's what we have to actively believe into. We as a church right now are pretty unaccustomed to a lot of regular, repetitive liturgy. I mean, in Canada, it doesn't happen in our everyday a lot. I think it's why we sometimes struggle with Advent and we kind of tune out of these messages, because it's just not something that we are used to, this repetition of the same thing. But I think that this continued darkness that we feel crowding out our light is why we need this season and this reminder even more. We need this reminder of hope, of grace, and of truth. Can we receive that this Christmas? That's what John talks about. To all who have received him, something that is offered. Can we open ourselves up to the continued creation of the incarnation and the hope for justice that is born so small, whining, because it wants love, vulnerable, that has yet also encompassed everything since the beginning. Someone passed along a prayer today that I'm going to read out for us. There's a group, a local group called Hymns for the Architect. They've got a new kind of Christmas album, and there's some different prayers weaved throughout, and I thought that this would be a fitting way to end this morning. So I'm going to read this prayer for this Christmas Advent season together, and then Melissa and Eric are going to lead us in a song called May We Find the Light. We had a longest night of the year service on Friday, and this was the song that we ended our night with, and I think I'd like to end there today as well. So get comfortable, close your eyes if you want. I'm going to read this, and if some of these words resonate with you this Christmas, then I invite you to make this prayer your own. Let's pray. God who liberates and sets free, during this Advent season, we remember why we need Christmas. Because we are people who live in great darkness, who feel lost, who feel alone, who feel scared. We are people living in despair. We feel hopeless. We feel tired. Like tomorrow is just going to be another today. Advent invites us to do something really hard. To look at these things, to let out our laments, to stare down the things that aren't right in our lives and in our hearts, and to live in the tension of our hope. To dare to believe that the worst thing is not the last thing. To trust that your spirit will move again. To defiantly act like those things will not win, and to wait for your light to shine, reminding us that this is your world and that we are not alone. God, help us to be people of radical and defiant hope. Help us to live in that tension, and may your light shine. Amen. This Christmas, be with us. Be incarnate in our midst. We reflect on this. Yeah, and all what you've become for us so that we could know you. Help us see the hope and the light.